I encourage you to keep your Bibles open at that Psalm 48 passage. That's page 820 if you're using the Bibles that might have been on the seats when you came in. We're looking at the next of our Psalms, Psalm 48. Pretty obvious, hopefully. There's four stanzas, four song verses, and it seems to be celebrating a place called Zion, the place that God dwells, and celebrating it because God dwells there, it's a place of great sanctuary and safety. It's enormous comfort for those people who follow Yahweh to know that God, where God dwells, brings safety and protection. Now, this psalm has led to enormous comfort for God's people over many years. Let me tell you, I think this psalm has also brought false comfort to many people because they've misunderstood it and taken it out of context or read a part of it and not all of it. Why don't we pray for us as we look at it this morning, that God's word may dwell in our hearts and shape all of our lives, our understanding about, well, Zion and the comfort that that brings. Lord and our God, we pray that as your people, you will help me to be clear and remove distractions from our thinking. But most importantly, we pray that your word will keep shaping our understanding of you and what it means to have real and lasting comfort in you as your people. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, as I said, have the Bible open because we're going to do the same pattern we've done for pretty much all the Psalms we've been looking at. We're going to work through what it's saying and then pause and ask the question, what does that mean for us today? Stanza 1 runs from verse 1 through to verse 3, and it's a stanza that praises God. It praises Yahweh as God. Yahweh is great, it begins, and worthy of our praise. It will go on to say why Yahweh is worthy of our praise, but it starts in verse 1, stanza 1, is that he's given us a place to worship him. He's established a place where his people on earth can connect with him, but more than that, he's made a place that he dwells among his people, the city of God, his holy mountain. Now, for the people of God's time, when this psalm was written, God's place that he dwelt amongst his people was in Jerusalem. And it compares what God has done with what the god Baal has also done. Mount Zaphon is where they worshipped the god of Baal. Now, it's not saying God is just one of many options, because the psalm makes it very clear that Yahweh is the great king. God has established a place where his people on earth can connect with him. He dwells amongst his people. Not in Zaphon, but in Jerusalem, very distinct from all the other religious places, all the other religions where people went. God, Yahweh is distinctly different from the god of the Canaanites, Baal. Verse 3. The reason why Jerusalem is the place to praise God, why do we go there, is that Yahweh is in her. That is, God dwells amongst his people in the tabernacle. That's what the word means, God dwells amongst them. He tabernacles amongst us. And so Jerusalem is great not because it is strategically well chosen, but because God dwells amongst his people. There is no idol of Yahweh there. There is a temple where people can connect with Yahweh. He is her fortress. Not just a well chosen place, not great geography. Yahweh is her fortress. Now we need to note that clearly. Yahweh is the reason why Jerusalem is the fortress. Stanza 2 runs from verse 4 through to verse 7. And in the second verse of the song, Yahweh goes on to celebrate. God's people go on to celebrate all that Yahweh has done in the protection of his city. God's engagement and protection of his people as he dwells among them. United advancing armies have come and fled in terror, because Yahweh protects his people. Like the strong winds that sink great trading ships that sail from Tarshish, united armies have advanced and fled, destroyed by Yahweh. As they sing verse 2, they celebrate all that God has done. what it means to have Yahweh living amongst you as his people. The point is, the place that Yahweh dwells is a place of ultimate safety. From the perspective of the psalmist, God has shown that to be true in the salvation history that it's led up to when the psalmist is writing. When Jerusalem has been under attack, because Yahweh dwells among them, they have been safe. Now that truth that verses 1 and 2 are talking about is reinforced in verse 8 of the psalm. It's like a central pivotal verse that sort of everything else hangs off. As we have seen, as we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. There's the central point of the psalm. It's not a strategic location, it's the fact that God makes her secure. And the invitation to God's people as they sing the song, or the reminder to God's people as they sing the song, is to be in with God. Stanza 3 runs from verse 9 through to verse 11. Again, it praises God for what God has done, his unfailing love. When you sing a song about the goodness of God, you're often aware of your own shortcomings before him. And here they sing of God's unfailing love for them, and all of salvation history for God's people is not a pretty sight when it comes to their relationship with him, their obedience to him. And yet God has remained loving, steadfast in his love, faithful to his promises. The covenant love that God has shown his people despite their shortcomings is a reason why they should praise God and remain in him. Now, as they sing the song, they're reflecting and meditating on God's years, generations of faithful love to his covenant people. And that fills them with great confidence as they gather as his people, as they find hope in him, as they praise him, and as we're going to see, as they encourage each other to keep walking with him. It's not just God's unfailing love. Everyone likes the idea of being loved by God. Verse 10, they praise God for the fact that his right hand is raised. His right hand is filled with righteousness. It's the idea of God's judgment on the people. And verse 11 makes it even clearer. You see, God's right hand, his hand of judgment on his people, is also right. It is a reason to praise him, not just for his unfailing love, but for his righteous judgment. Now, as God's people praising God for his righteous judgment, there have been times when they have been direct recipients of his righteous judgment, and that is something to praise God for. God is not flying off the handle. God is consistent, loving, and righteous in his judgment. Stanza 4 runs from verse 12 through to verse 14, and it sings of the unchanging beauty of the place where God dwells, the city of God. Despite everyone standing in opposition to Yahweh, her places of defense, go and have a look at them. The citadels and ramparts, they remain unchanged. They have endured many attacks. And verse 13 says, the complete safety and security of God's people when they put their trust in God who dwells among them needs to be told to the next generation. If you don't tell the next generation, they will think their security comes from the strategic location of their city instead of the fact that God dwells among them. At the end of the song, the people are urged, as they sing the song, they remind themselves of the need to keep walking with Yahweh as the one they find security and protection in. God is God. God is their God forever and ever, right to the very end. Stay with him. Don't seek another option. He's the one that you follow as your guide. Verse 14. Now, it's worthwhile reflecting. This psalm is a psalm of praise, and it comes, as I've said before, in book 2 of the whole book of Psalms. And book 2 of the whole book of Psalms is mostly made up of psalms of great lament, where people are crying out to God. They are overwhelmed, they are oppressed, they are attacked. Disaster has come upon them, and they cry out to God in despair, lament. Their hope is still in God, And here is why their hope is still in God as his people, because Yahweh, the great God, dwells among them. Now, one of the things I mentioned right at the very start is that people get this psalm wrong, both in the Old Testament and, I say, churches today get this psalm wrong, horribly wrong. So let's, before we look at how it should apply to us, let's look at how we could get it wrong. In the Old Testament, people misunderstood what this psalm was saying because they failed to see, they have either failed to read it well, or they heard what their itching ears want to hear, or they forgot what God said on this topic in other parts of the Bible. And so they had this idea that we have a great city that is strategically well located, that is hard to attack from an army's point of view. And so they thought that regardless of the way they treated Yahweh, they would be safe. Because they have Yahweh's temple, they have religious icons amongst them. They have the Ark of the Covenant, they have God's people, they are God's people. No one could challenge us, could they? Regardless of how they treated God, they thought they had God dwelling in God's temple there, the building was sacred. And so in Jeremiah chapter 7, if we had plenty of time, we would unpack what Jeremiah chapter 7 says. It's worthwhile going home and reading that later. God clearly warns his people in Jeremiah chapter 7. You think that having a temple in this place protects you when you treat God any way you want to, then you've got another thing coming. And so in Jeremiah chapter 7, God's people who were treating God any way they wanted to are urged to reform their ways and come back to following Yahweh. Otherwise, Yahweh will do, in Jeremiah 7, he says, I'll do the same as I did before. In the other places that I set up for you to meet me on, I will remove myself from you, or remove you from myself. And so Jeremiah chapter 7, in that, Yahweh proclaims his looming judgment and the complete destruction of Jerusalem and the temple because of people's unrepentant disobedience. Jesus actually quoted from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, in the temple, and he says, you've made my father's house a den of thieves, a den of robbers. Jeremiah 7, verse 11. And so the people of the Old Testament got this psalm wrong because they thought that Jerusalem gave them security because they had the temple, because they had their regular rituals of sacrifices and priestly garb. And they thought that even if they just kept those things going, they could treat God any way they wanted to. They could change what God's word said and come up with what their itching ears wanted to hear. They could follow other gods. And they thought they could do this as long as they kept Jerusalem's temple stuff happening, then they were safe. But this psalm makes it very clear that that's not the truth. The only reason why the city in the Middle East was safe at that time is because God was dwelling there. No other reason. And in the end, we know the story. We know the story for the people of the Old Testament. They lost everything. They remained defiant of Yahweh. And so Yahweh removed himself and everything just got destroyed. That's how people of the Old Testament got this psalm wrong, by their selective reading of it. How do we do it today as churches? In Psalm 48, verse 2, it talks about Zion. Now, in the Old Testament, the references to Zion are focused on the place of Jerusalem. And yet in the Old Testament, when it talked about Zion as a place in the Old Testament, Jerusalem, Zion is not just a place. In God's unfolding plan of salvation, Jerusalem was just a shadow of the things to come. It was a reminder amongst God's people that there's a better place. So let's give a quick overview of what Zion is in the Bible. This is very quick because there's lots that could be said. In the Old Testament, as I've said, the place where God dwelt at the stage that this psalm was written, Psalm 48 that is, was clearly identified with Jerusalem, the city of David. But in the New Testament, things changed massively. And if you remember the reading that we had from Hebrews, I think it makes some of those changes very clear. Let me point out a few of them. The first one is negative. Zion, as a city in the Middle East that you could find on a map, that is Jerusalem, is no longer important in the plans and purposes of God. The temple structure does not represent God dwelling amongst his people. Why? Well, think about Jesus. What did Jesus say on the topic? In Jesus, the idea of God dwelling amongst his people, which is what Zion is referring to, is fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus says these words, "Something greater than the temple is here." And he's referring to himself. God has become flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus spoke of his temple being, his body being the temple. Remember at the time when they were trying to set him up and accuse him of the things he said? "If you destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it again in 3 days." Now, many people today incorrectly talk about church buildings like this as the place that you come to meet God and to speak to God. In my first parish in Tambar Springs, there was a little kid called Andrew, and his parents often must have said, "We're going to church to speak to God." So Andrew grew up thinking that I was God. Poor bloke, because I was always there. Anyhow, that's terrible language, isn't it? That rightly, or you can see why Andrew got it wrong. Jesus is the means by which we connect with the Father. You don't have to be in a weather shed like this. So we've got to make a change in what we talk about. Jesus is the one that we go to meet the Father. God has become flesh and dwelt among us. The temple is no longer important. Jesus says, "If you destroy the temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days." Jesus completely replaces the need for us to have a temple building in a city somewhere in the Middle East. And yet that's not all that the Bible says about the change between Old Testament Zion and New Testament teaching on Zion. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says that we, as a local church, are a place where God dwells amongst his people. Tabernacles amongst his people. It says, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" And it's talking about the church gathered. That's what verse 17 makes it very clear. So in the New Testament, sometimes individuals are referred to as the place where God's Spirit dwells, but most of the references in the New Testament refer to the church gathered together and God dwelling among us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 is another one of the numerous verses that speak of us as a church. And here's the point. Zion is where God dwells, isn't it? In the Old Testament was a place with a temple. But in the New Testament, God dwells amongst his people as they gather together. So in some senses, as God's people are gathered together, that is a taste of Zion on earth. That's not all the Bible says on it, but that's worthwhile reflecting. We'll come back to that a little later on. The flow of the Bible talks about Zion, takes us to a place that's better than church. And isn't that good? It takes us to be a place where we are perfectly at one with God. Heaven is a permanent and a perfect experience of God dwelling amongst his people. And that's where we're looking forward to. We don't want to stay here. We have a better place to go to. And Hebrews, that passage we've had from Hebrews, chapter 12, from verse 18 onwards, picks up on that flow. As it talks about and reminds the people that we have not come to a mountain. Now, a mountain where God is in Hebrews chapter 12 was Mount Sinai, wasn't it? A place where God, a mountain that can be touched. That's not where we've come to. And in verse 22 of chapter 12 in Hebrews, sorry, if you keep the right book, it points out that as a church, we look forward to a perfect Zion, a heavenly Jerusalem, it says. We don't look forward to a place that can be touched at the moment, like a mountain, whether it be Mount Sinai or in Jerusalem. Now, here's where we get this wrong. Many churches today, unfortunately, get the idea that Zion in the New Testament is still associated with Jerusalem in the Middle East. It's not a Zion is a geographic location, which at the moment is the capital of Israel. And so when we think that the Bible's talking of Zion is Jerusalem today, we get our plans and our promises of God incredibly wrong. It would be fair to say that the Christian church's misunderstanding of Zion has massively affected the Western world's view of the Middle East. It's affected America's support of Israel for generations. Now, I'm not saying that they shouldn't support them. I'm just saying that Zion, being Jerusalem in the Middle East, is not the reason. Can Jews be saved? Of course they can. Not through a city being protected or kept, but like all of us, through Jesus Christ alone. It's not if a place in the Middle East is not a place of protection, ironically even less so today. But Psalm 48 is saying that if you have your dwelling with God, if you have your allegiance where God dwells amongst his people, then you can look forward to something that will bring eternal comfort. Not saying that the church is going to be protected. Remember, as the church suffers, we head towards the place where there'll be perfection. So how do we unpack some of that for us today? Do you have security in the fact that God dwells amongst us? Do you have security in Christ as followers of Jesus? That he is the one that brings lasting protection for us as his people now. I'm not saying everything's going to work out rosy, but do you look towards Jesus, who will be taking us towards that perfect place of perfect Zion with God in heaven? Do you have a confident hope in Jesus now? Do you have an eternal security in Jesus? That's what Psalm 48 is singing about, that with Yahweh we have perfect hope and perfect protection, not just now, but forever. We are people who've been made just as if we'd never sinned, justified through Jesus. We are a church that follows Jesus, and our local church is a foretaste of heaven. I don't know whether you think of it that way. Because I think sometimes we think of church as, I think I'll stay in bed today. And I've often thought that. I just have to come down here. See, that's how we think of it, isn't it? We're such an individualistic thinking bunch of people that we don't realise that gathered together, we are a foretaste of heaven. And not gathered together, we are missing out on what God promises. And gathered together with God dwelling in our midst, we have a security and a confident hope of eternity. So I don't think we think of it that way. We choose the church we feel comfortable in, and we go along as long as there's nothing else on. Do we plan our week to make sure we get there? Or do we only get there if we're not too tired on Sunday morning? You know the things that I go through and you go through. I think Psalm 48 has a higher view of church, God's people gathered together, than we often do. And as I say that, I do want to say, you don't get saved by coming to church. That's pretty good to know, isn't it? But we, as when we gather, we point each other towards a greater place, a perfect Zion, where we are only a foretaste of heaven. We are a foretaste of Zion with God dwelling among us. We point each other to the place where there is no more death or crying or pain, we point each other to the place where God dwells amongst his people in all perfection for all eternity. Now, having said those two things, let me just say three really quick things. The first thing I want to say is, do we delight in the fact that God dwells amongst us? Or do we just come and sit through and go home and relax? Do you delight that God dwells amongst us? See, stanza 2, verse 9, gets us to reflect on the goodness of God, God's unfailing love. Do you reflect? Do you meditate on God's unfailing love for you? And do you delight in his righteous judgment of us and his world? The second, I told you I'm going to be pretty brief on these. Second thing, do you let him guide you? That's how the psalm ends, isn't it? It's verse 14. Because God is God forever, do you let him guide you? Are you going to finish the race? Or did you just start it? And nothing's distracted you yet, but probably will one day. See, we are urged to be people who allow God, our God, to be our God, our guide, sorry, even to the end. And finally, I guess I've touched on it already, do we do what it says in verse 1? Do we praise him? Do you praise God because of who he is and the confident hope that he brings to us as his people? Do you praise him for his rescue of you and us? So that's where the psalm started, isn't it? God's greatness should be praised by God's people. Why don't I pray? Our Lord and our God, I pray that your word might speak to our hearts. May we praise you for your unfailing love and your righteous judgment. May we gather together as your people, as a foretaste of heaven. And as we gather, may we look forward to being in that place of perfection with you for all eternity. Lord, may you guide us. And the ever-present reality, Lord, may we pass this good news on to the next generation. For they need to know of where true and lasting security is found. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name.